Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're finding out how we can know for sure that Jesus is the Son of God. The message is called The True God, so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, as we go back to basics.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Years ago, I was talking with a young woman, talking to her about the Lord, seeking to share the Lord with her. And she said to me, "I'm not interested in Jesus Christ." She said, "I just believe in a God of love." I said to her, "Where did you get the idea that God is love?" She thought about it for a while, and then she answered and said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, I'll tell you where that idea came from. It came from the Bible. And more specifically, it came from Jesus Himself. There's no such thing as a God of love outside of the biblical revelation. And that, I think, is an important thing to know. Now, although men did have some knowledge of God prior to the coming of Jesus, the full revelation of God came through Jesus. This is what John tells us in the verses that we read together this morning, and this is what John tells us here in our text. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Or as he said in the final verse of that prologue that we read, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so that is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the true God and what we now know of the true God because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So John says in this 20th verse, he said, "We know that the Son of God has come." We know that the Son of God has come. Now, how do we know that Jesus is really the Son of God? After all, there are people that would dispute that. There are people that would say, "Well, Jesus, you know, there's nothing necessarily unique about Him. He's similar to other religious figures in history. And, well, of course, he might be the Son of God, but just like other people are the Son of God." But when the Bible uses the term the Son of God, it's actually speaking, it's speaking of something unique, something extraordinary, something that there is nothing else like it. There's a lot of misunderstanding, I think, amongst people about the very term, the Son of God. From the biblical usage, it's a term that actually refers to equality with God. As a matter of fact, That's exactly what the Jews thought when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, the Jews sought to kill Jesus because he said God was his father, making himself equal with God. So you see, this term implies equality with God. So how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God in the sense that the scripture uses this term? Well, we know, first of all, through prophecy, because the prophets declared that a son would be given. Remember what Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then the prophecy, of course, goes on, the government shall be upon his shoulders, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But unto us a son is given. So we have prophecy. We also have the testimony of the virgin birth. Now, the virgin birth, in essence, tells us that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Again, the prophet declared, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted means God with us. So you see, the virgin birth is communicating to us that Jesus wasn't merely a man, but he was also God. God is his father. He is the Son of God. The miracles of Jesus testify to the fact that he is the Son of God. And Jesus pointed to his miracles. He said, in essence, he said, you know, if looking at me, it's hard to believe that I'm the Son of God. Look at what I'm doing. Look at the miracles I'm doing. Look at the works that I'm doing. I'm doing the works of the Father. And if you can't recognize me, and of course they couldn't recognize him because of their false expectation, but if you can't recognize me, at least recognize the works. So he pointed to the works that he did being the works of the Father, which testified to his sonship. But then finally, we have the resurrection. And as a matter of fact, Paul would say that it was through the resurrection that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. So John says, and we know that the Son of God has come. How do we know that? We know it because the prophets declared he would come. The virgin birth testifies to it. His miracles testify. And of course, the resurrection speaks to us that this is indeed the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God, Jesus is the representative of God the Father. Remember that last verse that we read, no man has seen God at any time. And to understand what John is saying, I think it would be better to take the word God and replace it with Father. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So you see, Jesus is God's representative. And again, we're told this many places over in the New Testament. I think of what Paul said in his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things are made which are in heaven and in earth. And then he goes on to say, in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the exact representation of his person. So you see, Jesus is the representative. He is the exact representation of the Father. And then, of course, Jesus would say to his disciples in John 14, 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So, John tells us, we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us an understanding. Now, when Jesus came into the world, there was mass confusion over just who God was and what he was like. The Gentile world, the world at large, the world apart from Israel, their understanding of God was completely darkened. They had been for so many centuries steeped in various forms of idolatry. They had completely lost the concept of the one true and living God. And they had created a myriad of gods that were basically deifications of their own passions and desires and things like that. And as you look at ancient history and as you look at the gods of the pagan nations, that's exactly what you find. Just deifications of human passion, emotion, desire, and those kinds of things. So total and complete confusion in the world at large. But then with the Jews, who were the ones who had the revelation of God committed to them and were supposed to have preserved it and passed it on, sadly, they had distorted the revelation. And so by the time we come to the New Testament period, even amongst the Jews, there's no real clear understanding of just what God is like in his nature. And to a large degree, by the religious elite, God is being misrepresented as just extremely rigid and highly legalistic and, you know, predominantly judgment-oriented. This is the picture at the time. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus brings us perfect understanding. And that's what John says here. We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. So Jesus came to clear up all of the confusion about God. He came to bring back the true understanding of who God is. So the question is this: what did Jesus reveal to us about God that had not been previously known or understood? Now, if you think hard about that, you know, Jesus didn't necessarily bring to us any totally new knowledge of God. What Jesus did was he clarified many of the misunderstandings about God. He cleared up those misunderstandings. But more than even in the area of his teaching, it was more through his life and through his deeds. What he really ended up doing more than anything else is showing us what God is really like, showing us what the scriptures were talking about when they spoke of God in certain terms. You see, after all, the Old Testament told us that God is a God of mercy and grace. The Old Testament told us that God was a God of compassion. The Old Testament told us that, to some extent, God was a God of love, but it didn't tell us thoroughly. And then, again, through the misunderstanding, even that limited message was distorted. So Jesus comes and he clears all of this up. And it's interesting, the verse that we finished up our reading with there, verse 18 that I've already quoted, "No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom, he has declared him." What it really means there is that he has brought God out into the open so all can see him. In other words, Jesus has made it clear to everybody who God is and what he's like, what he requires, and so forth. So as we think about that, what are some of the things that Jesus brought out into the clear for us? Well, first of all, and there are too many to go over here this morning, but I've just chosen a few. But first of all, the triune nature of God was brought out into the open through Jesus and then the apostles. The triune nature of God, that God is a triunity, that his very nature is about fellowship. His very nature is about community. His very nature is about companionship. His very nature is about love. You see, in the Old Testament, that was hinted at. And you can build a case for the plurality within the divine nature. You can build that case strongly from the Old Testament. But it wasn't spelled out clearly. So Jesus comes and he makes it clear that he is the Son of God, but he's equal with the Father. There is a Father, and he also introduces clearly the person of the Holy Spirit. But in this revelation of the triunity of God, or more commonly referred to God as a Trinity, the same thing, basically, what we're seeing, again, is the potential, the possibility for God really being a God of love. If God is just a strict unity and has been that for eternity, it's hard to conceive of how God could be love for eternity, because how can a strict unity with no object of love be love? In order to love, you have to have someone to love. But because God is a triunity, there is no problem, because there's this love and this communion between the persons of the Godhead. So Jesus brings this out to us. Now, of course, the Trinity is a doctrine that has been opposed by the cults and the false religionists as far back as you can think. A common thread running through each one of the cults today is a denial of the Trinity. They deny that there is one God who exists in three persons. And the same is true with the other religions of the world. Islam denies the Trinity. Judaism denies the Trinity. Hinduism denies the Trinity. Buddhism denies the Trinity. But you see, this is what Jesus brought out into the open, the triunity of God. But Jesus also brought out God's mercy and grace towards sinners. Now, again, this was stated in the Old Testament. I think of Psalm 103, and what a beautiful psalm that is. The Lord hasn't rewarded us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. God is gracious. He's full of mercy and compassion and so forth. And he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You see, that was stated back in the Old Testament, but again, through the process of time and misrepresentation, it becomes distorted. So Jesus comes, and he doesn't tell us anything new in the sense that nobody knew that God was merciful or gracious, but Jesus shows us just exactly what that means. He shows us the extent of it. And it was far beyond what anybody ever imagined. The religious leaders were completely stumbled by the mercy and the grace that Jesus showed to sinners. As a matter of fact, that was one of the reasons why they rejected them. They said the Messiah wouldn't associate with these kinds of people. They couldn't believe that God's mercy and grace would extend that far. But think with me of a few examples. I think of the lame man. We have the record of his healing in John chapter 5. He was healed there at the pool of Bethesda. And maybe you remember the story. There he is. He's sitting there. He's been there for 38 years. He's wanting to get into this pool. Whenever it's stirred up, the belief is whenever it's stirred up, an angel is stirring it. The first person in is going to get healed. The man has a problem. He has nobody to put him in the pool. And Jesus walks by and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man says, "Well, I don't have any man to help me get in the pool." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he healed him instantaneously. But here's the interesting thing. When Jesus converses with the man further, he says to him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The implication is the man was in the condition he was in because of sin. He had been involved in some sin that brought about a disease in his life that had crippled him for 38 years. So we see in that, we see Jesus showing mercy and grace toward this man who was a sinner. Another great example, and probably the most classic of all, is the example found in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. Remember, the religious leaders bring her to Jesus. They sort of cast her down before him, and they say, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." And Moses said in the law, "Stone her." What do you say? And you remember the story how Jesus, how he knelt down and he began to write there with his finger in the sand. And then he stands and he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And you remember that they slowly but surely, each one of them began to walk away from that scene. And then Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No man, Lord." And he said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This was inconceivable, because the law said if a person was committed adultery, they were to be stoned. But you see, Jesus is coming and he's showing that God's heart is not to punish people. That's not what he wants to do first. Sometimes he's forced to do it. But what he wants to do is he wants to have mercy. He wants to show grace. And how beautifully that's demonstrated with there. Or think of Zacchaeus. Here's this man. He's a tax collector. He's despised by his own people. He's ripping off his own people. So understandably, he's despised. He's a short little guy. Jesus is coming through town. There's a big crowd. So he says, I'm going to climb up in this tree so I can get a good look at this Jesus fellow. And as Jesus comes into Jericho, he looks up in the tree and he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have lunch with you today. And you can imagine people were saying, oh, what is Jesus doing? This man's a sinner. He's horrible. He can't go have lunch with him. We hate him. He's wicked. He's oppressing us. He's working for the Romans, our great enemies. But what does Jesus do? He goes into the house of Zacchaeus, and then Zacchaeus says, oh, Lord, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to pay it back fivefold. And oh, and Jesus says, this day salvation has come to this house. So you see, he has mercy, he has grace. And then one more example. Think of the thief on the cross, who by his own admission was worthy of death. He said, we deserve what we're getting. He said that to the other thief, you remember? But then he turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus brought out the mercy and the grace of God in a way that nobody ever would have imagined that he would be that merciful, that gracious. Think of how Jesus brought out the compassion, showed us how compassionate God is. What did Jesus do for the majority of his ministry time? We're told in the book of Acts that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And we have this repeated over and over again. Remember, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the diseased, all of these people come to Jesus. And we read in this in the Gospels where Jesus is looking at them and it says that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And the Greek language there says basically that Jesus was doubled over with compassion for them. You see, again, the Old Testament said God was compassionate, but now Jesus is showing the extent of that compassion and he's taking care, he's healing all of these people. He's feeding the poor, he's comforting them with words of encouragement that theirs is the kingdom of God and so forth. But then again, when we come to the issue of the love of God, now, nowhere in the Old Testament does it state specifically that God is love. But it certainly states in the Old Testament that God does love and God expresses his love many times over to his people. And I think of that great and wonderful verse in Jeremiah, I think it's 33. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God is speaking that to his people. But Jesus comes and he demonstrates God's love in a way that no one would have ever imagined. You know, there would have been the thought or the idea perhaps, well, you know, that God does love us, but never to the extent that Jesus showed.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The True God, and the resource number is OBB493. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.